So we text the scripture I want to leave with you tonight. It's found in the book of Genesis. And it's chapter 45. Genesis 45. And it's verse 24. Now it's referring here to Joseph, and it says in Genesis 45 verse 24, so he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, here's a great text I think, see that ye fall not out by the way. And that's the text I want us to think about tonight. Those words of Joseph to his brethren. See that ye fall not out by the way. Some people think the Bible is sort of a magical book. You just open it and verses from the Lord jump right out at you. Now there are occasions when we can randomly read the Bible, that is, without any real purpose or design, but we get a text, we get a word from the Lord. The Lord can and does do that, but I think we need to read the Bible just as intelligently, and maybe even more intelligently, than we would read other books. We shouldn't just approach Bible reading in a random sort of fashion, generally speaking. We should plan our reading of the Bible. And we should read it with purpose and with design. Now, each of the books of the Bible were written for a specific reason. Men just didn't write them down, say, right, have a read at that and see what you think. They were written for specific purposes, every single one of the books of the Bible. So we should read the Bible in an intelligent fashion, trying to understand and grasp why the books were written. Genesis right through to the book of Revelation. Now, as it is with other books, some are harder to read than others. For instance, if you go into the book of Leviticus, probably Numbers in some part, and Deuteronomy, they're not that easy to read. Not other books. In fact, Peter himself, referring to the writings of Paul, says there are some things hard to be understood. So there are parts of the Bible that are more difficult to read than others. But Genesis is one of those books that's comparatively easy to read. I think most people like reading biographies. And the book of Genesis is actually made up of biographies. Yes, it deals with the origins of the earth, creation. It deals with the origin of salvation. It deals with the origin of a nation, the nation Israel. But when you read through the book of Genesis, you'll find that the whole book deals with about nearly half a dozen characters. First chapters deal with Adam. The opening chapters, they center on Adam. And then after the story of Adam, you have the story of Noah. Chapter 5, right through to chapter 8 and 9, you have the story of Noah. Chapter 10, the Tower of Babel. When you come into chapter 11, you were introduced to Abraham. And so for quite a number of chapters, the focus is on Abraham, and after Abraham, about chapter 21, you have the story of Isaac. he's the son. He was the son of Abraham. And then, of course, after Isaac, you have Jacob. Jacob's other name was called Israel. And when you read in the Bible about the children of Israel, you're actually reading about the descendants of Jacob. That's what it refers to. It doesn't refer primarily to people who come from the land of Israel. It refers to the descendants of Jacob, the children of Israel. And then after Jacob, you have, from chapter 37 onwards, the story of Joseph. So you have a number of biographies right through the book, and it's very easy to read when you look at it that way. And this text that we have taken tonight is from the story of Joseph. Joseph is a tremendous type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all the other men that we have mentioned, there's something of a detrimental nature written about them. Adam, of course, was the man that brought sin into the world. As but one man, sin entered into the world, the Bible tells us. And then we read about Noah. Noah got drunk. That's amazing. The man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, we're told about his drunkenness. We read about Abraham stepping out of the will of the Lord, going down into the land of Egypt, pretending his wife was his sister, and all the consequences of that on his life and the life and experience of Lot. Then you have Isaac. Isaac did the same as Abraham. Went down into Egypt. He pretended his wife was his sister, and of course had to deal with that. And the people rebuked him. Imagine the man who professed to serve the Lord being rebuked by those who didn't know the Lord. And then, of course, you have Jacob. If there was anybody twisted in the Bible, it was Jacob. He was a real twister, and yet God dealt with him and made him a new man, made him a different man. But when you come to the story of Joseph, there's nothing in there that we read about Joseph of a detrimental nature, except if it is a bit of naivety. We first meet Joseph when he was 17 years of age. That's very young, just about sort of 5 years younger than I am. 17 years of age. I was going to say Jennifer there, but she's older than I am. But 17 years of age, maybe. And he goes and he tells his brothers about the dreams that they had. I don't think he was boasting. I don't really think he was boasting about them. He was just a wee bit naive, didn't innocently told what he felt the Lord had revealed to him. But there's nothing. There's nothing in the life of Joseph that we could point to and put the finger on. That's not to say he was without sin. There's no one the Lord accepted without sin. But for purposes of types and pictures of Christ, he stands out. He stands out among others. And it was when he was 30 years of age that he appeared before Pharaoh, and he was revealed, as it were, to the people of Egypt, and he brought a great deliverance. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was just around about 30 years of age, he was revealed to the nation of Israel, and of course his death on the cross brought a great deliverance to people. We read that Joseph gave his family the best of the land. When the family came down from Canaan into Egypt, they were assigned a portion of the land in an area called Goshen. And it was the best of the land. So Joseph gave the best to his family. And that's what the Lord does. He gives the very best to his children. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And with all the blessings that we have, John goes on to say in those words in his epistle, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So simply saying, notwithstanding all that the Lord has showered upon his people, there's even greater lies ahead for them. So Joseph gave his family the best. And the Lord gives his family, his children, the very best. He certainly gave the best when he gave himself, and all that comes with him is the best. Now in chapter 45 of the book of Genesis, Joseph makes himself known to his family. There was a famine right around that part of the world, and in Canaan the famine was very, very sore indeed. And so Jacob had sent his family down. They had gone down a few times. This was their second time down. And in chapter 45, Joseph, they didn't recognize Joseph. Joseph was in charge of everything in Egypt. He was second only to Pharaoh. And they never recognized him. But in this chapter, he makes himself known to them. And you can imagine, they were astounded. You see, he was 17 when he was sold into Egypt. He was 30 when he appeared before Pharaoh. So if my mathematics is right, that's 13 years. And then you add another 7 for the famine. For the 7 years for the good. That's 20 years. And then there's 7 years to go for the famine. So it was during that famine part that he made himself known unto his family. So they hadn't seen him for well over 20 years. They didn't recognize him. They never in their wildest dreams thought that their younger brother, who they so callously disowned and sold into Egypt, pretended he was dead to Jacob, maybe also to Reuben. You read that, and Reuben might have been deceived as well. They hadn't seen him for such a long time, never recognized him, and yet he stands before them and says, I am Joseph. Think of the impact that that would have had upon them. They trembled, they were amazed, they were astounded, but Joseph put them at ease and dealt well with them. And he says to them after that, now go home, bring Jacob down into Egypt, and bring the rest of the family that's there, that's the wives and the children and the herds and everything else, bring them all down here. And as he tells them to do that, he says, don't be falling out with each other on the way home to do that. That's what our text means. See that ye fall not out by the way. Now, there's three simple things about this exhortation, these words. The first thing is the exhortation. Fall not out. Now, would families fall out with each other? Well, they do. They do. And they did in Bible times as well. I was in Belfast yesterday and met a man there. He's got a unique ministry. And some of his family were praying that the Lord would save him. And he wasn't saved up until about 3 years ago. And he got wonderfully converted. But he felt the Lord calling him to this unique ministry. And I was talking to him yesterday, and he says, you know, the very one that was praying for the Lord to save me will not now have anything to do with me, because that member of his family doesn't agree with the ministry that he's involved in. That's amazing. That's amazing. That's astounding. And yet he's reaching many, many hundreds of people in Belfast. Families do fall out, even Christian families. And that's what Joseph is saying here. See that ye fall not out. By the way, why does he exhort them? Well, think about it. Who was the oldest brother? That was Reuben. And Reuben was put in charge of Joseph. And Reuben, you might remember, he didn't want Joseph to be sold. He was away doing something else when all this happened. And he may well have been deceived into thinking he was killed, because when he came back, the brothers had the coat of many colours with blood on it. And Reuben had designs of bringing Joseph back home, and he would have had to bear the brunt of whatever his father said to them when they went back home. Think about it, all the brothers going back home to Jacob. Now Jacob was a special, Joseph was a special son to Jacob. He was the son of Rachel. Joseph and Benjamin were the only two that Rachel had, and Joseph was very, very special. Think of how Jacob would have felt. He would have given off to the sons, he would have chided with them, and particularly Reuben, you're the oldest one, and you should have seen that he was okay, and you should have protected him. He's just a young cub, as it were, only 17. Think of that. That's what would have happened. Then, of course, it was Judah. He says, there's no point in leaving him in the pit or even killing him. We'll make a few bob out of him. We'll sell him. Because he saw these boys coming in the distance on their way to Egypt. And Judah, of course, this is the origin of the Jews, and the Jews always have an eye for making a few pounds, and that's what Judah was like. He was culpable in selling Joseph. Simeon and Levi, were Simeon particularly, was a very cruel person, very hard person. I think that's one of the reasons why Joseph kept him when he sent all the other brothers back home. He was teaching them a lesson while they didn't know who he was, you know. But you think of all the recriminations there would have been. Here they are. Now Joseph has been made known to them. They have to go back to Jacob. They have to explain everything to Jacob. They have to say to Jacob, Joseph is still alive, and he wants you to come back. He wants you to come down into Egypt. And naturally, Jacob would want to know, how did that happen? And of course, one brother would start to blame the other brother. I wanted to bring him home, Reuben might have said. And maybe there was complaints about Judah wanting to make money out of the thing. The father's expense, the father grieving, thinking the son was dead, and he had made money out of it. Maybe there was others who treated Joseph roughly and pulled the coat off him and everything else, and there would have been recriminations among them. See that you fall not out. And of course, it's important that there's no falling out among God's people. We all have differences, yeah, and we have different ways of approaching things. But sometimes people can't abide people being different from them, and they take issue with them. And before you know it, there's a falling out. Well, there ought to be. We don't agree with what's popularly called Christian unity today, ecumenical unity, but there ought to be unity among the people of the Lord. Not only is there an exhortation here, but secondly, there are enemies here. For Joseph said to them when they're going back, says, see that you fall not out by the way. Now they were going to travel from out of Egypt, through Egypt, into up through the desert, actually into the land of Canaan. And there were Canaanites and Egyptians and Amalekites, all sorts of people dwelling in the lands that they would pass through. And boy, it would have been a good testimony. Their enemies would be looking at them. That's one of the reasons earlier on why Abraham and Lot separated, because they couldn't live together. They began to get that big in their capital and their possessions. They had to divide one from another. They couldn't live together. And Abraham says, it's better going your separate ways. And it actually tells you in that chapter the Canaanite was then in the land. See, these were people who professed to serve and to love the true and living God. And all around them were idolatrous people, pagan people. They worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars and all sorts of gods. And yet, Joseph was saying to them, in effect, look, you're going through Egypt. The Egyptians don't know the Lord. You show them something different. You're going back into the land of Canaan. There are all the different peoples there. Let them see. So that's the reason that Joseph tells him. See, Joseph himself has maintained a tremendous testimony. A wee phrase you find occurs again and again with regard to Joseph was, the Lord was with him, or God was with him. His family weren't with him. He was separated from his father, his brothers hated him and disliked him, but the Lord was with him. God was with him. What a friend he had in the Lord, who never forsook him. His nearest and dearest were away. They had forsaken him. They had forgotten about him. But the Lord never forsook them. It's him. The Lord never forgot about him. And so we say to those brothers, don't be fighting among yourselves. Going back in this journey through Egypt, back into the land of Canaan, make sure you don't fall out with each other. By the way, let people see you're different. And isn't it a terrible testimony, folks, that when there's division and difficulty and fallings out among those who are genuinely saved, it's a very, very bad testimony to those who are without the church. And so it's important then to maintain a good testimony. The Lord himself says that by your love for one another, people will know that you're my disciples. And so you have the exhortation, you have this wee word about the enemies, and then lastly, you have an example. And the example is Joseph himself. If anybody should have wreaked vengeance, if anybody, naturally speaking, should have fallen out with his family, it was Joseph. After all that they had done on him, he would have understood it if he had taken vengeance, but he didn't. And he frankly forgave them all. And as we said earlier, he saw them settled in the best of the land. And he was their example. And the Bible tells us, and I'm going to read this verse to you, and it deals with the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the very last verse in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And we're told to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's verse 32, Ephesians 4. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And what Paul is saying is this: as the Lord has forgiven you, you forgive others. Be kind and tender-hearted toward them, even as the Lord was toward you. And that's in effect what Joseph is saying to his brethren. Be kind one to another. Don't be falling out. Don't be arguing. Take my example. He was to do, or they were to do, as he himself did. He forgave them, and they, of course, were to forgive each other. And that's why he says to them, when you're traveling back home to bring the rest of the family, to bring our father Jacob down, don't be falling out with each other. Forget about the past. Forgive one another. Forget about it. Consign it to the past. Be kind one to another and tender-hearted, even as I have been to you. Was there ever anybody accepting the Lord was as kind and as tender-hearted as Joseph was? He could hardly contain himself when he saw his family. He would have burst into tears, only he just restrained himself. Eventually he did burst into tears, and before them all, and boy, they didn't know what to think of the whole thing. So Joseph is a magnificent type of the Lord, forgiving, kind, tender-hearted, loving, in spite of what they have done. And that's the sort of people Joseph wants them to be. See that ye fall not out by the way. That's a wee word, maybe the Lord would speak to you. Maybe there's somebody you're just not getting on with, and somebody you don't see eye to eye with, but there's no reason to harbour bitterness or nurture division. God's people should be one in heart. We're not all like Ford cars. We don't all come out the same. And we are all different personalities. But in spite of that, we should be, as Paul tells us in that verse in Ephesians, kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as the Lord, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. See that you fall not out by the way. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. Let's come before the Lord and spend the remainder of our time in prayer. Let me encourage you.